This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 9 through 14 about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted."
Sorry, Caleb. This morning, we are continuing our study in Proverbs. And as the passage that was read reminds us of the importance of humility. And as I was thinking about it this week and reading, I was reading through a book that I had read a number of years ago, a phenomenal book by a man by the name of John Dixon called Humilitas. I was just thinking of how odd of a characteristic humility is. The moment you think you're humble, you can be sure that you're not. And it's oddly difficult to focus on humility because the more you think about it, the less humble you become. So if you try to be humble by admitting that you're not humble, it just becomes this cycle. Dixon, in his book, he writes this. As he was getting ready to do the research for the book, he told a friend, he said this, "I will never forget the comment my best friend of 35 years, when I told him I was involved in a research project at the university's ancient history department on the origins of humility in Western ethical thought." And then he says, he quipped, "Well, John, at least you have the objective distance from the subject." Well, he gives a definition of humility that I really appreciated. He says, "Humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. More simply, you can say that that the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others." He adds, "Humility is more about how I treat others than how I treat myself." He tells the story of Joe Louis. Joe Louis, who was a famous boxer and considered by many to be perhaps the greatest boxer in boxing history. Back in the 1930s, he was riding a bus up in the Detroit area. And he's sitting in the back just quietly to himself, kind of hunched over, just minding his own business. And three guys come in and they start to harass him. They start to make fun of him. They start to make comments about him. And he just continues to sit there. And it continues to go on, continues to go on. Finally, it's his stop. And so he stands up. And when he stands up, they realize he is much bigger than they thought he was. And he doesn't say a word to them. He just hands them his card and he walks out. And it just has his name on it and it says boxer. A man who very well could have handled the situation in violence, and yet he humbled himself and was gracious to these three men who didn't deserve the grace that he showed. You know, in the Greek and Roman world, humility was not a virtue. In Egypt, in Greece, in Rome, it was about boasting and honor. And this is the culture surrounding the Bible. It was an honor and shame culture. Dixon writes this, "Much of life revolved around ensuring you and your family received public honor and avoided public shame. A father in that time wasn't primarily concerned about his child's happiness, as we think about happiness. He wasn't concerned about him making money. He wasn't concerned about him even living morally. What he was concerned about is whether this child would bring him and the family honor. The chief good was to respect, was the respect and praise of those around, and so that was of primary importance. And so humility was the opposite of that. Aristotle, for instance, said about people who humbled themselves. He said, "If when they humble themselves, they seem to admit being inferiors, and inferiors are afraid." And no one who is afraid belittles. And so he talked about in negative terms this attribute of humility. And this honor led to boasting. Boasting on their accomplishments, and it was accepted. It was understood that they would talk about their accomplishments. In fact, history tells us that the Emperor Augustus, he wrote an entire document outlining how great he was. So he had 35 points of his accomplishments, topic by topic. And I thought to myself, I guess that's because he didn't have Twitter. He talked about his military victories, which were huge. No, just kidding. Public awards, gifts to the city at his own expense, building project, civic games, and he went on and on lauding his accomplishments so that people would honor him. And it was only in Judaism, entering into Christianity and the coming of Christ, that humility was turned from a detriment to be avoided to a virtue to desire. And so the Bible tells us over and over and over again of the importance of humility. In fact, in Proverbs, it talks about the call of humility in so many different verses, and let me just share a few. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." And so the call here, even though they don't use the word humility, there is a call to humility here. Trust the Lord. Rest in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on yourself. Don't rely on your knowledge and your ability and your strength. Lean on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him. Recognize God in everything that you do throughout the day, which we talked about last week in the fear of the Lord. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And one of the things we talked about last week in the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of his presence, that he is with us at all times, and he's promised to help those who humble themselves before him. It says, turn away from evil. And it says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 3:34 says, towards the scorner, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And so grace comes through humility. It says, with pride there comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. When somebody is humble, they're willing to listen and be open to the correction, the direction, and the ideas of others. And so the humble person finds wisdom because they realize that they're not the repository of all truth and all knowledge, and that they look to others in order to be wise. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Luke 14:11 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we saw that with the Pharisee who felt that he was better than everyone else. He wasn't like these sinners all around him. He wasn't like this poor man, that he was a cut above them. And the one who was humble, who recognized his own sin, who recognized his own unworthiness before a holy God and was broken over that sin and the reality that he needed mercy and grace, was the one who found mercy and grace and not the one who was proud. You know, the disciples are funny because they were constantly falling into this trap. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so there is a call in the Bible to humility. In addition to that, secondly, there's an example of humility. And the greatest humility is found in the cross. Let me just share two passages with you. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this, "Have this mind in yourself that is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so the Bible tells us, have this same mind in ourselves that we see in Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. The Bible tells us there is one God, and as we read through the pages of Scripture, we realize that this one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Son enjoyed unbroken communion with the Father for all eternity. And yet, he humbled himself, his glory was veiled, and he came here to this sin-soaked planet and took upon himself a human nature. And he humbled himself, and he became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. You know, another story of the disciples with Jesus, James and John, they come up to Jesus and they ask him a question. They said, "Lord, who's going to sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" They said, "Grant to us one at your right and one at your left in glory." And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're asking. And they were so blind to the reality of what was going to happen. Jesus says to them, "Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" Which was in reference to his death. And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And then it says, when the 10 heard about it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Now, I have to wonder why they were indignant. Now, you know, they could have been indignant, thinking, how dare you ask something like that? How dare you be like that? But I honestly think that they were probably thinking, hey, we wanted that position. We wanted to be first. We wanted to be on his left hand and his right hand. And so Jesus calls them and he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that great ones exercise authority over them." What Jesus said about his culture, and we see in Rome how true that was, but think about it today. He says that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And even today, so many people pursue power and prestige and influence, and they exercise authority over them. But then Jesus says this, "But not it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And so Jesus says here that in the church, among God's people, that greatness means servanthood. That the way up is down. That the one who wants to be great in the kingdom of God is the one who is a servant of all. It isn't the one who self-promotes and puts himself forward. It's the one who quietly serves the Lord and serves people. And then Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." You know, there's a debate, which really isn't a debate, but there's a debate about, well, what is the meaning of the crucifixion? And you know, there were some that said, well, it's only an example. And others said, no, that's not it. It is a sacrifice, a propitiation, a turning aside of God's wrath, that the punishment for our sin was turned aside and poured out on Christ on the cross. And that is absolutely true, and that is the power of the cross, but it is also an example to us. And the life of Christ is an example to us. We look at the God of the universe, the one who called all things into being, through whom all things were created. That this God who one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, this Jesus got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And we don't realize the impact of what that was. Even among the slaves, that was a job for a slave, and that was a job for the lowest slave. Even among slaves, there was a pecking order. And it was the lowest slave who was responsible to do this duty of washing their feet. Because when they walked down the road, that dust wasn't just dust. It was all the droppings of all the animals, all the horses, all the donkeys that had been, it was gross. It was disgusting. It was for the lowest of the low. And the God of this universe took a basin and a towel and got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And he says that we, as an example to us of service to others, should go and do likewise. Well, thirdly, we find the necessity of humility. As we've already seen, and the Bible says over and over again, God gives grace to the humble. James 4, 6, and 7 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives great grace to the humble." James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, the Bible tells us that there is nothing in ourselves that we can do to please God. And the Bible tells us that we need to humble ourselves before God. So how does that work? And you see, what happens is that we recognize who God is and we see who we are in comparison to him. And it puts us in a place to recognize the need for humility. And so we cry out to God, "God, give me the grace, give me the strength, the power of your spirit in me. Enable me to humble myself before you." And so that even as we humble ourselves before God, that is by God's grace. But he tells us to humble ourselves. You know, one of the things that I warn people of is don't wait for God to humble you. Because that is not a good thing. I've had it happen in my life where I didn't humble myself before the Lord. And for my good and for His glory, ultimately the Lord put the smack down on me. And it was for His glory and for my good. Because I needed to be in a place where I could be used by Him. And in my pride, in my self-sufficiency, in my self-righteousness, I wasn't in a place to be used by Him. And so the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. Only through humility will one gain wisdom. It says, as the verse I read before, when pride comes, then there comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Remember, Jesus told His parable, and sometimes I think we get it a little bit wrong. Jesus told this parable about those who were invited to a feast. He had noticed that how when people came to a feast, they chose the place of honor. And so Jesus says to His disciples, when you're invited to someone by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we have to be careful here because this isn't some type of manipulative principle in order to be honored in front of others. That isn't what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, well, you know, if you know how to work the system, if you humble yourself, then you'll be exalted, and then you can be proud of that. That isn't what He's saying. It's not about self-promotion or self-aggrandizement. But what He's saying is consider others better than yourself. You know, the shame of going and taking the place of honor and then somebody else coming in, the only place left is the lowest seat. And He says, but consider others better than yourself, and in humility just sit down. And if you're to be exalted, let that be from somebody else and not yourself. In our culture today, there's a term, I've mentioned it before, and you may be familiar with it, the term humble brag. How many know what that means? Humble brag. One online definition says this: make an ostensibly modest or self-depreciating statement with the actual intention of drawing attention to someone of which one is proud. And so you sound like you're putting yourself down, you sound like you're being humble, but it's really only to brag. It's a very subtle way to get people to notice your accomplishments. And let me just read a couple that were on Twitter. One person wrote, says, just so you know how humble I am, I just did something very selfless. But more importantly, it was genuine. And I knew it meant a lot to the person in the long run. Or here's another one. Talk about humbly bragging about your travels. This individual asked, will Twitter be available to me in Paris, Milan, or the Maldives? I hope so, because it won't be in Hong Kong or Singapore. Or here's another one to talk about how rich she is. She said, look how much money I have. I'd be the worst at The Price is Right. I brought $20,000 to buy a monitor, and it was only $350. My friend can vouch for how clueless I am with prices. Or here's another one. This one is by, I'll say his name, Joel Jonas of the Jonas Brothers. He says, totally walked down the wrong escalator at the airport from all the flashes of the camera. Go me. Or this one who wanted to make sure that everyone knew that they were on TV said, watching my segment on Fox and cringing, listening to my voice on TV is so painful. Do I really sound like such a valley girl? But there's a danger for us to do that. For us to talk about our accomplishments, to just happen to mention something that we did, how we were in service to the church and to God, only to just really kind of let people know how hard we work and how valuable we are. But God honors and blesses those who are humble in fearing the Lord. You know, it says the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So what is the way of humility? How do we get there? And let me share in closing just a few ideas about that that we find in Scripture. So the way of humility, how do we grow in humility? Well, I would say this, first of all, don't think too much of yourself and don't think too little of yourself. Think about God and others and just stop thinking about yourself. Look at what it says in Romans 12:3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, there's a couple dangers in the Christian life. One, of course, that they're talking about directly is to think too much of yourself. That you believe your own press release. You know, press releases, they're made up of all somebody's accomplishments, and they're always greater than they really are. But this is where pride and bragging come in. He says, don't think too much of yourself. But the antidote to that, is not to put yourself down. And sometimes you see people who think that putting themselves down is equivalent to humility. But that really isn't true biblical humility. It isn't telling people that you're worthless and dragging yourself through the mud. This isn't biblical either, because it acts as if God has given you nothing or done nothing in your life. And so the Bible says to think soberly about yourself, which means to think clearly, to have a proper assessment of yourself. It means to take an honest and fair assessment of yourself. It doesn't deny gifts and abilities and talents that you have. These are good things from God. But it also means that you take an honest look at your heart and the indwelling sin that still resides there. Looking at your ongoing sinfulness and how you daily fall short of glorifying God the way that he deserves to be glorified. You realize that you're worse than you think you are. You know, even when we confess sins, we don't remember all the sins that we should confess. That we're worse than we think we are. That there's only a fraction of sin that we acknowledge. We sin in word and thought and deed. We focus on ourselves and have selfish motives. In fact, I would say that there has never been something that I have done that did not have mixed motives at some point. And the reality that it's all of grace. And so humility is taking an honest look at ourselves. And this is why we can minister to other people. You see, because we realize that we're sinners just like the people we're trying to reach. You know, I think one of the mistakes that Christians have made is their unwillingness to acknowledge their own sin, especially in evangelism. Because our non-Christian friends know we're sinners. And if we pretend we're not sinners, what do they call us? Hypocrites. Because we act like we have it all together and we never make mistakes. And man, if you would just accept Christ, you could be as great as I am. You know, but if we go and say, look, I need Jesus now as much as the day that I came to know him, because I'm a sinner and I need God's grace and you do too. You see, there's a humility there and an acknowledgement that it isn't our greatness, it's God's greatness in spite of who we are. So value others above yourself, the Bible also says. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so serve others and look at their needs and put their needs before yours. Also associate with the humble. In Romans 12:16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So to associate with those who are humble, it says associate with the lowly and recognize your kinship with them. And then to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And so God calls us to humility. He calls us to pursue it, to seek after it, to humble ourselves before God by his grace. And so the challenge for us in these passages is to ask God for the grace and the strength. And then not to think too much of ourselves, not to think too little of ourselves, but to think about God and to think about others and stop thinking about ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I know in my own life how selfish I am, and even saying that, it feels proud. Lord, we recognize your call to humility. We recognize the example that we have in Jesus, our Savior. Lord, you have called us to humble ourselves before you. And so I ask you to help us to see clearly, to see your goodness and your glory, to see our gifts and our talents, but also to see our sin. And Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them on you and serve others. May we be servants in your church. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.